Well, brethren, the title of the message for today is Be Ready for the Fall Holy Days. Be ready for the fall holy days. It's right about this time when it's good for us to begin focusing on the fall holy days. We're pretty much exactly 1 month from the Feast of Trumpets, the 3rd of October. Today's the 3rd of September. In preparation to glean the most we can from the fall holy days, brethren, I encourage us all to spend extra time in prayer, extra time in meditation, and Bible study, thinking about the meaning and the impact of the fulfillment of the fall holy days ahead of us. They're right on our heels. And Satan would love to have us be distracted from preparing for and focusing on the fall holy days ahead of us. You know, it's this time of year when problems at work, problems at home, problems in marriage, problems in attitude, problems in health seem to escalate. We know that. We sense that. That just seems to be a part of this fall holy day season. I think it's a part of what Satan wants to do, because right after the Feast of Trumpets is the Day of Atonement. That's pointing to the time when he will be dealt with. And I'm sure that's not something that he is looking forward to. Probably doesn't believe that it will happen, but it shall. And he would love to throw God's people off and have us not be ready for the fall holy day season ahead of us. With as busy as our lives are, the holy days ahead can sneak up on us, and we fall into allowing them, you know, to not meet the standards in our life of the special annual holy days that they are. They're special. And we need to be able to treat them as special. It's like preparing for a wedding or preparing for graduation or preparing for some other wonderful event. You think about it, you prepare for it, you anticipate it. And that's what we need to do for the fall holy days. We don't want them to become commonplace by any means. You know, we can end up being very thankful, absolutely, for the time off from work, for the time off from school. I know those who are getting off from work or from school may also feel a little bit nervous. Our kids love it. I think in the back of the minds of many of the adults who have jobs and things along that line, it can be a little bit of a, you know, a nagging sensation back there that everything will be okay, the relationships will be held together with my employer when I get back, all those types of things. But we can end up being very thankful for that time off from work or school or a break from our normal work, you know, weekly routine. We can be thankful for that. And we can even appreciate the opportunity on that specific day to sit, to think about and enjoy the promises in Scripture regarding these special, special days. It's wonderful to be able to sit and listen and learn and read about these special days. But to make these days as special as they should be in our lives, it's imperative that we spend time in advance of the holy days. We spend time ahead of time. We have about 4 weeks before the Feast of Trumpets that we spend time to think about, to appreciate, to begin to focus on, and prepare for the tremendous gift from God that these days provide and that these days reveal. So, brethren, to combat the distractions that accompany this time of year and get us a bit of a jump start on the important days ahead by shifting our focus towards the return of Jesus Christ, I want to talk today about being ready for the return of Christ. Being ready for the return of Christ is a starting place of preparation for the fall holy days. I'll begin by reading our fundamental belief statement regarding the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. What better place to begin with thinking about the drastic, wonderful change that will come to this world with Christ's returns? So this is what our fundamental belief statement says regarding the return of Jesus Christ to earth. It says, quote, "At the end of this present evil age, Jesus Christ will visibly return to the earth to establish the kingdom of God and reign forever and ever, beginning a 1,000-year period commonly called the millennium." Isn't that wonderful to think about? You know, if we stop and just pause for a moment and think about what we're hearing right now in the midst of this presidential race and all the stresses that that's occurring, It's wonderful to think about the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return, and all of this mayhem is not something that we're going to have to deal with in the future. He goes on to say, he will sit upon the throne of David, ruling all nations as King of Kings and serving as high priest to all who recognize him as their Lord and Master. As prophesied, he will at this time restore all things and establish the kingdom of God forever. What a wonderful, what a glorious thought. What a glorious thing to think about. We are about 1 month away from the first holy day of the fall holy day season, the Feast of Trumpet that celebrates, commemorates, and portends the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. What a wonderful time that will be. It's not too early to start thinking about what that means in our life. I have 6 points or sections to cover in the sermon today regarding the return of Jesus Christ to help begin shifting our minds to be ready for the fall holy day ahead of us, to create in us a bit of excitement. Point number one, Jesus Christ's return will be a personal return. Jesus Christ's return will be a personal return. You know, the return of Jesus Christ will not only make a personal impact in your direct life and in my direct life and that of every human being, whether they're looking for his return or not. Jesus Christ's return will have a personal impact, but the return of Jesus Christ himself is his personal return. His personal return. Can you imagine that? Think about that. Jesus Christ, our Savior, returning to this earth. Him returning to this earth. You know, a lot of other religions have different concepts of a messianic return as a staple of their religious beliefs. You know, both Christianity, Judaism, and Islam are looking for some type of Messiah to return. We have the truth. We understand the truth. Yet for those in the United States who consider themselves Christian, and many people who consider them Christians, what do they believe about the return of Jesus Christ, and what impact does that belief in the return of Jesus Christ really have in their life? Do they really believe that Jesus Christ shall return? Well, I have some statistics from the Pew Forum for Religious and Public Life. This is the Pew Forum that does many studies and research statistics. It says here in this particular study that they did among U.S. Christians. Question one asks a series here of 5 questions to different sets of people, different sets of Christians. It says, question one, do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? 79% said yes. They're Christians. 79% said yes. I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, but 79%, but 17% said no. I don't believe that Jesus Christ is going to return. But they're Christian. Then what are they looking forward to? 4% said they don't know, or they don't know what you're referring to. So there's 4% that said, what do you mean Jesus Christ is supposed to return? That's news to me. Next question to a different set of Christians in the United States. Do you believe that Jesus will return to earth in your lifetime? In your lifetime, that's always something that we think about. My father never thought that I would be grown, have grown children in this age. He certainly thought back in the 1960s, certainly in the 1950s when he came into the church, that we wouldn't be sitting here in 2016 still looking for Christ to return. So that's a good question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ will return to earth in your lifetime? 20% said yes. 39% said no. 14% said it's unknowable. You just don't know whether it will be. But there's still that 21% to 27% that says, I don't believe that he will return, or what do you mean he's going to return? That's news to me. Next question. Is the time of the second coming revealed in biblical prophecies? 33% said yes, 40% said no. You still had that 27% that just don't know anything about what you're, you know, even the question. Before the second coming, the world situation will worsen. 34% said yes, it's going to worsen. 4% said it's going to improve. Now, I really would like to know who that 4% is. 4% said before Christ's return, things are going to improve. 37% says it's unknowable whether or not it's going to improve or it's going to worsen. And again, you still have the 27% that say, you know, I'm not sure what you're talking about. Again, these Christians. And then the last question here, can peoples and nations affect when Christ returns? Can peoples and nations affect when Christ returns? 23% said yes, 50% said no, and again, you have that 27%. Well, Pew also looked at the data based on college experience regarding whether they expect Jesus Christ to return. So again, they look at this body of Christians, they separate out the ones that have some level of college experience, and ask the same question. Now, this is interesting, a little bit scary. So Americans with no college experience, 59% said, yes, they expect Jesus Christ to return. 59%, no college experience. But it seems that as they become educated, the percentages drop dramatically. Those with some college experience, only 35% believe. Only 35%. And then college graduates, as a whole, college graduates, only 19% of college graduates expect Jesus Christ to return. Or that's something for all of us to keep in mind as we're sending our kids through school and off to college. My wife and I have certainly experienced the impact that college education has had and continues to have on the faith and the stability religiously of our young men. It's real. Because school tries to tell the number one that they know it and they can know it and they don't have to look to anybody else to tell them. They can learn it on their own. And then all the other things that they're bombarded with. And it certainly does seem to have an effect based on the statistics. They also looked at a couple more statistics. You know, there are many Christians who don't think in terms of Christ's return at all, but rather what happens with them when they die. What happens with them when they die? Roughly 7 in 10, or 72% of Americans, say they believe in heaven. Again, as we know in Scripture, what Scripture says about heaven and hell, about life after death, but just, again, based on Christianity, what they don't understand, what they believe they do understand in accuracy from the Bible, but 72% of Americans say they believe in heaven. Defined as a place where people who have led good lives are eternally rewarded. But at the same time, only 58% of U.S. adults believe in hell. So heaven, yeah, sounds good. Hell, well, you know, maybe not. Maybe not. Hell being a place where people who have led bad lives die without being sorry are eternally punished. Well, what does the Bible state? And how thankful are we that God has revealed to us the truth regarding his return, Jesus Christ's return to this earth? Let's go with me over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. We want to be excited about this time of year that we're going into. Very thankful for the truth that God has revealed to us through his Holy Spirit. Here in John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." There are a lot of troubled hearts out here. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." very, very clear. One of the staple scriptures that most in Christianity know. I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, Christ will be on this earth. Scratch out that there that's there in italics, should not be there, that where I am, you may be also. Christ was standing on the earth. This is where he's going to come back to. Christ shall come again, and the fall holy day season begins with the Feast of Trumpets, which announces his return. You know, there are a multitude of reasons to be troubled at heart as we look at our American society. Almost everywhere you look, there's reasons to be troubled at heart. However, God has granted us these fall holy days as an annual reminder, as an annual focus, as an annual commanded observance of his promise to rescue humanity. He's not going to allow the mayhem to continue. The multitude of killings in Chicago won't continue. The deaths here in Baltimore won't continue. It won't continue. It will come to an end. Jesus Christ absolutely shall return. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24. We can't allow all of the things that are happening in this world around us to distract us from preparing for this fall holy day season around the corner. Here in Matthew 16, verse 24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" It's not easy. It certainly isn't easy. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it that a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come." There's going to come a time of reckoning. "The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Jesus Christ is going to come here with his reward. We're not going somewhere else to get a reward. Very clear in Scripture. The knowledge and understanding of the return of Jesus Christ beckons us to live out our lives differently. Differently. His return should inspire us to examine our lives and endeavor to rid our lives of sin, to cooperate in family, to love one another, to forgive those who trespass against us, etc., etc. That's what his return should inspire us to do. Go with me over to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts 3 and verse 19. Repentance of sin is a very important aspect of our lives as Christians. Repentance is a way of us preparing through God's mercy for his return. It says here in Acts chapter 3:19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ will be sent by the Father, "who was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." This isn't new news. The return of Jesus Christ isn't new news. You know, in that Pew Research study, you know, the 40% who responded no to the question is the same as the time of the second coming revealed in biblical prophecies. You know, one would hope that theirs was an interpretation of the question regarding the timing of Jesus Christ's return and not the clear revelation of biblical prophecy that Jesus Christ is going to return. We hope that every Christian who is reading God's Bible at least comes to the understanding that Jesus Christ is going to return. There may be disputes about when, about the timing, and that's natural because Jesus Christ says, you're not going to know. You're not going to know specifically when it's going to be. You're not going to know the date. You know, Luke disciple, the apostle, the physician, and the author of Acts makes clear through the revelation of Jesus Christ that the return of Jesus Christ has been spoken about by the holy prophets since the world began. Hasn't been kept as a secret. Jesus Christ has made sure that the world knows that he shall return. Go with me over to Hebrews 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9, verse 28. I'm going through a lot of scriptures today that you can jot down as a part of your Bible study in the future as we head towards the fall holy day season. Hebrews 9, verse 28. It says here, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He will appear. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Whatever you're dealing with in your life, whatever struggles you have, whatever problems you have, whatever health issues you may be dealing with, Jesus Christ will come. It's all going to be dealt with. He will appear. That's very encouraging. The fall holy days that we're coming into represents another year of our waiting for Christ appearing. But I hope that we are not just waiting, but we're doing what it says here in Hebrews, that we're eagerly waiting. We're eagerly waiting. Since the ascension of Jesus Christ from this earth, his disciples have been eagerly waiting for his return. Let me Acts, back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. It's wonderful. It should be comforting to know that Jesus Christ indeed is going to return, shall return, will return to this earth. Here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 it says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That was angels making that clear. You can imagine the disciples seeing this take place. As many times as Jesus Christ said, I'm going away. I'm going away. Hey, y'all, I'm going away. They didn't believe it until it happened right there before their eyes. The return of Jesus Christ, his return, has not yet occurred. I'm sure there is a religious faction somewhere out there that believes that Jesus Christ has returned. It's probably someone believing that he's here on the earth somewhere. I wouldn't put that past, the ability of man to try to convince people of that. But he has not yet returned. We are still eagerly waiting for his return. And unless the angels of God who spoke to those disciples, gazing up into heaven, as Jesus Christ ascended, unless they were lying. That's what this comes down to. Unless they were lying, Jesus Christ shall come in like manner as the angel said. So either you have to believe that the angels were lying to the disciples of Christ about his return, or Jesus Christ is absolutely going to return. Absolutely. Going to return. Go with me over to Matthew. Two more scriptures in this section. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. These are words of Jesus Christ here. Very exciting words that he mentions here. Matthew 25, verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in all his glory, doesn't say if. He says, when the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. and he will set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What a beautiful, beautiful thing to look forward to. That shall take place. That will take place. You know, in the northern hemisphere, where we are, this time of year, this is the time of year when we begin to transition from summer to fall, which is the same seasonal cycle as it was in Palestine. The same seasonal cycle. For our families in the southern hemisphere, they're beginning to transition from winter to spring. But no matter where you are on this earth, the seventh month, on the first day of the month, according to the holy sacred calendar, is the Feast of Trumpets, the fifth holy day of the seven holy days of God's master plan. This Feast of Trumpets, which pictures the return of Jesus Christ to this earth and the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth, a kingdom that has been prepared for you, for me, the foundation of the world. Absolutely incredible. That's the truth of Scripture. Go back to Leviticus. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. It says, then the Lord, Leviticus 23, verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work in it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And so we shall on that day start the first of the fall holy days. We want to be ready. We want to be excited about what that portends. What a blessing it is. Point number two. The return of Jesus Christ will be visible. The return of Jesus Christ will be visible. You know, even when Jesus Christ returns, there will be skeptics who will not believe that it has occurred. But it's going to be visible. Scripture makes clear that the return of Jesus Christ will be anything but secret. It won't be secret. It's going to be visible. It will be visible. It's going to be loud. It's going to be profoundly undeniable. Go with me over to Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. Luke 21 verse 25. The return of Jesus Christ will be visible. Luke 21 and verse 25. It says here, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distresses of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Signs in the sun, signs in the moon, signs in the stars. It sounds like whether it is light outside, dark outside, sunrise or sunset, doesn't matter where you are on the earth, the very heavens will be disturbed with signs of Christ's return. Absolutely incredible. You know, we have all sorts of sci-fi movies and everything else we have today that, you know, can maybe, you know, extend our imagination of what that will be. But I think still, you know, you can look at some sci-fi movie on a big screen. You can look at that on your television or your iPad or et cetera and get all wrapped up in it. Wow, wow, wow. But what if you walked outside on a bright, beautiful day with the beautiful, bright sky, and suddenly a black, huge hole appeared right in the middle of the sky, black as night. And you could look up into that hole and see bright stars. You could see the moon passing by. But yet that big black hole with all the brightness of day surrounding it right there in front of you, your heart would skip a beat. Your heart would skip a beat. Because everything you know about the light, about the heavens, about the sky, that's not possible. Yeah, we could reverse it and have the night be black and have a bright light show, but you can't have a bright sky and have a black hole appearing around it, in the center of it. When things like that begin to happen, it's going to be clear that something is happening. That something is happening. Hearts are going to skip a beat. Hearts are going to fail. Men won't know what to do. They won't know what to think. The Christ's return will be visible. It will be seen. Go with me to Matthew 26:63. Matthew 26 and verse 63. These are wonderful times, tremendous times that we can be looking forward to as we begin to progress into this fall holy day season. Matthew 26, verse 63 says, "But Jesus kept silent." This is his conversation with the high priest. "And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus Christ said to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" Wow. "Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy.'" But what Jesus Christ was speaking was not blasphemy. It was the absolute truth. It was the absolute truth. When Jesus Christ comes, it's going to be dramatic. It's going to be powerful. Every eye is going to see it. There are going to be things happening in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. The waves of the sea will be crashing. I was looking last night at the pictures of some of the video of the tsunami that hit Japan a few years back. Absolutely incredible how devastating water can be. Just change the entire landscape of towns and cities in seconds. In seconds. Now you imagine that happening on the earth, earthquakes happening, seas roaring, things happening above you, things happening below you. It's going to be incredible. Jesus Christ's return will be seen. It's not going to be hidden. It's going to be visible. Point number three. Jesus Christ will rule the nations. Jesus Christ will rule the nations. And when Jesus Christ returns, it's not going to be for the purpose of providing mankind just some type of spectacular fireworks show. I think that's how some people think about it. You know, Jesus Christ is going to come. It's going to be wonderful. We can see all of this and whoop, off to heaven, you know. Some type of spectacular magic show. But Jesus Christ is returning to the earth to rule the nations and to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. There will be many who will find Christ's authoritative leadership under a one-world government highly repulsive. Highly repulsive. They're not going to want that. And we had the announcement of the death of the president of Uzbekistan this past week. That president was a leader who ruled with an iron fist, guilty of multiple humanitarian atrocities. Can you imagine him, basically giving his authority over to Jesus Christ? Any of our leaders, it's hard to imagine heads of state or heads of government, heads of economic or political leaders of today willingly submitting to Christ's authority. The Bible tells us that they're not going to willingly submit to his authority. it's going to get so bad that they're going to coalesce themselves into an army that's going to attack him. That's how bad things will get. Go with me over to Psalms chapter 2 and verse 7. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 7. The Bible is replete with scriptures and visions about Christ's return and what it portends for mankind. Here in Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. You know, God the Father has declared that the nations of this world will belong to Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. It says here in Psalms 2, verse 7, I, this is the Father speaking, will declare the decree. The Lord, the Eternal, the Father, has said to me, the Son, said to Jesus Christ, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That, unfortunately, is what will be required to bring the nations of this world under the rulership of the government of God. That's what's going to take place. That's how it's going to happen. Go with me over to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel 2 and verse 44. All throughout the Bible, return of Jesus Christ to this earth has been prophesied. Here in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king that what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. The dream is certain, his interpretation sure. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was certain. The interpretation by Daniel was absolutely sure. One of the primary differences between the world wars that have taken place and the world war that shall take place at Christ's return is that the outcome is certain. The outcome is sure. There's no question who will win that battle. That is not in question at all. At all. Mankind shall rebel with all of its might, all of its power, all of its weaponry, but to no avail. To no avail. The suffering and the sorrow that mankind has experienced since the days of Adam and Eve, since their rebellion, shall come to an end, beginning with the return of Jesus Christ. Let me go over to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. We have to be able to have our mind begin to shift towards our fall holy day season. Begin to have that vision of what the fall holy days mean to us. These things are going to take place here in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's not a statement recorded here by John. It's not a prediction. It's not just prophecy. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. A revealing of what absolutely shall take place. It is a statement of what has not been as though it has already been. That's how sure it is. That's how certain it is. Go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation 1, verse 1. tells us here that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. They must. And if God says that they must, there's no greater authority, no greater power to make that statement. They must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. This word revelation in the Greek is apokalitos. Apokalitos. It means to reveal, to cause something to be fully known, to disclose, to uncover, to take out of hiding. You see, the rulership of Jesus Christ is as sure and certain as life itself. It's a matter of it being revealed. It's not a question of God kind of making something happen or setting something up or trying to figure out how it's going. No, it's a matter that God says, okay, it's time for it to be revealed. For it to be revealed. It's just as sure and certain at the day of revelation of its revealing, as plain as it had already happened. That's how sure and certain it is. Sure and absolutely certain. Point number four. Jesus Christ will rule on this earth. Jesus Christ will rule the nations, and Jesus Christ will rule on this earth. You know, some may believe that the totality of Christ coming to this earth is to take those who believe in him and whisk them off to heaven. He's going to come here, take care of the bad guys, and then leave. That's not what the Bible tells us. You know, other non-Christian denominations may believe in nirvana, most commonly associated with the Buddhist, with Buddhism, and represents its ultimate state of release and liberation from rebirths. Right? They believe that they are hung up in this cycle of rebirths, and they've reached nirvana when they've reached the end of these rebirths. I've come back as a human, then I came back as a fly, then I came back as a donkey, came back as a fish. You know, I'm tired of this. Get me to nirvana. Finally, I've reached my maximum rebirths. That's what some believe. Jannah, J-A-N-N-A-H, an eternal place for Muslims, is the Islamic conception of paradise. The Arabic word for Jannah is a shortened version meaning simply a garden. According to Islamic eschatology, after death, one will reside in the grave until the appointed resurrection. Muslims believe that the treatment of the individual in the life of the grave, right? So not that dissimilar. Satan has perpetrated the belief of some life in death on all of mankind, the Muslims as well. The Muslims believe that the treatment of individuals in the life of the grave will be according to his or her deeds in the worldly life. Jannah is often compared to Christianity's concept of heaven. According to Muslim belief, everything one longs for in this world will be there in paradise. That's a scary thought. I'm sure we've heard the concept of belief, some Muslims, that when they die, they'll have 70 virgins. You know, that's their hope. That's what they're looking forward to. What kind of God would that be? But that's part of their belief system, that everything that they long for in this life will be there in paradise. How short-sighted. How short-sighted. Satan has been the master deceiver. Well, Jesus Christ, brethren, is not returning to whisk us off into heaven, nor throw us down to hell, or to put us in some state of nirvana, or to have one fulfill their innermost longings of this world in a place called Jannah. Go with me over to Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. We're so thankful that God has revealed the truth to us. And the truth is sensible. The truth makes sense, but the truth has to be revealed, has been revealed to us. What will happen when Jesus Christ returns? This is what Scripture teaches here in Zechariah 14, verse 4. It says, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a large valley. Half the mountain shall move towards the north, half of it towards the south. Then you shall flee through the mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach Azael. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus, the Lord my God will come. This is how it's going to happen. Thus, he shall come and all his saints with you. We know in Scripture how that's going to take place. As Jesus Christ is descending, the saints will rise up to meet him and all together descend upon the Mount of Olives with Jesus Christ. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light, no lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at eventide it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea, half of them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. What's going to take place is going to unfold here on the earth. Unfold here on the earth. The fall holy days reveal to us the plan of God and how it will unfold at the return of Jesus Christ. God's plan for mankind, both those living and those dead, will be unfolded here on the earth. It is a startling reality that mankind will see unfold. Matthew 5:5 tells us, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The earth. Go with me over to Revelation 5 and verse 8. Revelation 5 and verse 8. Jesus Christ will rule here on the earth. In Revelation 5 and verse 8, it says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. On the earth. The only answer to that in which Christianity can't understand is that it has to be revealed. It's hard to misread that. It's hard to misinterpret that. On this earth is where the work of God shall be. When Jesus Christ comes to rule this earth, it will not be a part-time rulership. It will not be a matter of setting up a physical system where mankind will continue to rule himself politically, and then Jesus Christ and the saints will be spiritual priesthood that will only focus on, quote, spiritual matters. You're going to let us do our thing, but the saints and Christ will focus on the religious stuff. No, Jesus Christ is coming to the earth to be both king and priest. King and priest. King of kings and Lord of lords. So point number 5, Jesus Christ shall be king of kings. King of kings. Go with me over to John chapter 18 and verse 36. John 18 and verse 36. Jesus Christ will be king of kings. John 18, verse 36, Jesus speaking here, Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered from delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." At all. There was no fault to be found because Jesus Christ has spoken. What he had spoken was absolute truth. He was a king. His kingdom was not of that world. His kingdom will come to this earth. Christ states directly the cause for which he was born. It was to become a king of the kingdom of God, which is not from this world, not of this world. Christ said, "Everyone who has the truth hears his voice." Do we hear his voice? That's what the fall holy days are created, to allow us to hear his voice with regard to his return. Are we sure of the voice that we're hearing? Is our life reflective of the voice we are hearing? Are we confident of the truth that is proclaimed in Scripture? Brother, these fall holy days are so special. So special. We cannot allow these days to pass without devoting time in prayer and Bible study and in meditation, anticipating the messages, anticipating the truth that will be revealed to us during these fall holy day seasons that we're about to enter into. Those who hear the voice will be with Jesus Christ, as he said there, assisting him in the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. They're called the first fruits. That's what we've been called to be, first fruits. To be resurrected or changed in the twinkling of an eye at the return of Jesus Christ, and will be with him on this earth when that day, when the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled. Incredible truth of Scripture. Revelation 17 and verse 14. Revelation 17 and verse 14. Tells here Revelation 17, verse 14, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." Well, that's wonderful. Yes, there are going to be some stresses related to your jobs. Yes, there are going to be some stresses related to family. Those things are part of this life that we have to learn to deal with and work with. We absolutely do. But these scriptures are given here to help encourage us that those who are with them at that time will be called, will be chosen, and will be faithful. What a blessing that is. That is what Christ intends us to be. Point number six, Jesus Christ will continue his priestly office as Lord of Lords. Point five was King of Kings. Point six, Jesus Christ will continue in his priestly office as Lord of Lords. The phrase Lord of Lords in Scripture in the New King James Version of the Bible, what does it actually mean? What does that phrase mean? Well, the phrase Lord of Lords is a statement of Jesus Christ's continuing role as high priest in a high priestly office, his role as the high priest forever. As it tells us back over in Psalms, go with me over to Psalms 110, verse 1, that office as high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Psalms 110, verse 1. Psalms 110 and verse 1. says here in Psalms 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, Psalms 110, verse 1, till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. The phrase priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, is repeated six times in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews makes clear Jesus Christ is the one in that role of high priest. He is Lord of Lords. That's what he is. God is calling us to be kings and priests, under him, working with him. Or stated another way, we will be kings and lords with Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our role will be kings and priests. Our role will be kings and lords with Jesus Christ ruling over us, leading us, directing us. That's what we're looking forward to. Go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. You know, the first occurrence of this phrase, Lord of Lords, in the New King James Version of the Bible occurs over here in Deuteronomy, way back in Deuteronomy verse 17. But I want to begin reading in Deuteronomy verse 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? What is required of those who are subject to the Lord of Lords? You know, a very thorough description of the office of Lord of Lords is, and what is expected of those who are subject to the Lord of Lords is found here in these verses. So say, now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. That's our marching orders. That's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. That's your job description with regard to your Lord and Master. Goes on to say, indeed, the heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth and all that is in it. Then it describes the power of Jesus Christ and his role as Lord of Lords. It says, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them and to choose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. There's that occurrence, Lord of lords. The great God, he's mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. This is God's description. This is the Lord of lords' job description. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. It gives us a sense of the role of Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and our role as little lords and little kings working under him. Psalms 136. Psalms 136. Psalms 1 and 36 is a long but very beautiful, beautiful psalm of David. Indeed, a song of David, in which a choir or the congregation would have likely participated in singing. A very beautiful song here. Now, I'm going to do something a little strange today. I'll do something unusual. I'm going to encourage audience participation in the reading of Psalm 136. You know, encouraging audience participation during the sermon is not something we often do. So don't expect this to be a normal occasion. It's very uncommon. It's very common in Catholic churches or in Baptist churches. But I'm going to ask you to participate with me in the reading of Psalm 136. Psalm 136 emphasizes the role, the work, and focus of Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords. And our part in that, in reading this, is going to be very easy. Simply, what I want you to repeat as it comes up is, "For his mercy endures forever." To reinforce the role of Jesus Christ into our heart and our minds. That is what Jesus Christ is bringing. That is what Jesus Christ is doing. He's bringing mercy to this world. That's what we're looking forward to as we think about the fall holy days. I can easily imagine the children of Israel during the reading and the singing of this psalm joining in. It is simply the second sentence or phrase in each verse, "For his mercy endures forever." So if you were ever compelled to talk out during church, here's your opportunity. Here's your opportunity. You know, the work of Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. This is what we're looking forward to, his mercy enduring forever. So I'll read, and then you'll read. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule the day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with outstretched arms, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Gog, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their lands as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. That is what God does. That is what God is about. That is why Jesus Christ is returning to this earth. To set up a government, to establish a kingdom, to establish an environment where his mercy, his love, can absolutely endure forever. What a special role we'll have. What a special job we'll have in helping Jesus Christ establish a world, a government, the kingdom of God on this earth where his mercy will endure forever. That's God's plan. That's God's love. That is what we're looking forward to in the fulfillment of the fall holy days, the establishment on this earth of the government of God, of the kingdom of God, where Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we as kings and priests will reign and serve all mankind in Christ's mercy, will endure forever. How beautiful that will be. How wonderful that will be. Let's finish up here over in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24. Christ's leadership, Christ's coming will be forever on this earth. We'll celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ on the Feast of Trumpets. We'll celebrate the binding of Satan on atonement. We'll celebrate the millennium, that thousand-year period during the Feast of Tabernacles. And we'll celebrate the last great day that portends an opportunity, will bring an opportunity to everyone who has ever lived. And after that period of time is done, and Satan is released one last time, and God puts to sleep death itself, and everyone who has followed God's way of life is transformed from physical to spiritual. And then Jesus Christ and God the Father sets aflame this earth to purify it. And then the very kingdom of God will come down upon this earth, and we'll be spirit beings in a world where absolutely God's mercy will endure forever. Let's read here over in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. It says, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. How beautiful, how wonderful. The fall holy days begins with the Feast of Trumpets, depicting among many things the personal, visible return of Jesus Christ, who will rule the nations of this earth as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords, establishing the government and kingdom of God on earth, where his mercy shall endure forever. So family, let us be ready for the fall holy day season. Let us begin to focus our mind and heart on the meaning and the significance of the holiness of these days, a season filled with meaning and promises for each one of us, a season looking forward to a time when the mercy of Jesus Christ will indeed endure forever.